Like to invite you over to the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 reads this way. Notice it says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we ask for your blessings in our hearts and our minds this morning, that we might hear from you. And Lord, that you would open up the scriptures to us, that we might better understand the salvation that you've given to us if we're saved. And Lord, if there's one that may not know you as Savior, or more than one, may you allow them to see their need and the peace and the grace that you bring by trusting and believing on you for your righteousness and the redemption of our eternal souls, Lord, that souls might be saved. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, Christ Magnified. You know, God wants to magnify his life in the life of the believer. And the magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of the word magnified, we think of enlarging, right? When you magnify something, you make it bigger. So God wants to be big in our life. And when God is large in our life, when you know, some people say, "Well, that's living large," right? That's kind of you've got everything that you need, and that's a good place to be. And God is the supplier, really, of the things that we stand in need of, both physically, mentally, right, and spiritually. God is is the supplier of every good gift that's on this side of eternity and in the life to come. And so again, notice verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation. He's got a real desire and an expectation that comes from God, and he can have that, right? Because it's coming from the Lord. When God makes a promise, can you count on it? You can count on it, right? When God makes a promise, you can count on it. I'll never forget the promise of God for my eternal life. And all I had to do was put my faith and trust in him, and he redeemed me. In fact, hold your place right here, and I want to share something with you that I don't want to skip. Back in the book of Romans, just for a moment, we'll be right back there in the book of Philippians. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, who's also the writer here, actually, you know, it's the Holy Spirit, but God used the Apostle Paul here in verse 16, in verse 1. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel or the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's a powerful truth right there. Salvation is by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And by the way, it is through the righteousness of God. Let's not forget that. We are unrighteous in and of ourselves, but God imparts his righteousness to our account that makes us acceptable in the sight of the Lord. So it's not based upon what we do or what we don't do. It's solely, listen, it is solely and only dependent upon the righteousness of God that has been added or placed into our account by the grace and mercy of the Lord. So how does somebody get saved? What does that actually mean? Well, the first part of it means that I've got to realize that I can't save myself, and there's nothing that I can do for my eternal life other than trusting in what God did for me completely and wholeheartedly. I didn't do anything for my salvation, and I can't do anything for my salvation. I can't do anything to get saved, and I can't do anything to keep me saved. It is God who holds us in his hands when it comes to eternal life. So he's the one that we look to, and then God says, because you've trusted in what I did for you, and I don't understand other than sin is a great offense before the Lord, and it cost him. The only way that you and I could be saved was for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come to this earth and die on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it was the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that paid for how many of our sins? All of them. All the ones in the past, all the ones in the present, and all the ones in the future. And again, as I mentioned last week, all of our sins when the Lord died were still yet future, because we weren't even born yet. And so praise the Lord. Listen, I don't have to do anything, but God has done it all. Amen? And so I place my trust or my faith in that God has paid the whole price for me. And then the Lord sees that, and he says, I'm putting my righteousness, God is saying, I'm putting my righteousness to your account. So when he looks at us, he doesn't see us, he sees the blood of his Son. Amen? And that is what redeems us and saves us. Now, there's a lot of other religions out there that believe a lot of other different things, but this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the truth that gives us eternal life. So I didn't want to miss sharing that with you, because that's what it's all about. It begins with salvation. Then, back to our text in the book of Philippians, God moves us over into magnifying his life in our life. God wants us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and he wants to do a work in our lives that's critically important, not only for the work of God being manifested in our lives, but that we might enjoy the salvation that God has given to us, and that others might see the grace of God in our lives. He saved us to change us. Amen? He saved us with the purpose of giving us eternal life and to make us in the image of his Son. And that process begins on this side of eternity and will be completed when we see him face to face. But may we be wise stewards of what God has given to us in salvation, to give it back to the Lord and trust the Lord to teach us his ways, that we might follow after him. So this morning, we're going to take a look at how God wants to be magnified in our lives. Well, the first part, we're going to look at the first step, and that is God has given to us his grace. Isn't that amazing? We have the grace of God. Secondly, God's grace fills us with his righteousness. And then the last thought will be the work of grace in our salvation. But before we get started here, I just want to share an important historical truth. Many years ago, S.F.B. Morse, the inventor of the telegraph, was questioned by a preacher named George W. Hervey. And he asked the question of Professor Morse. He said, when you were making your experiments there at the university and you were trying to invent the telegraph, did you ever come to the place where you didn't know what you were going to do next? Right? This was a brand new technology that they had. He said, did you ever come to the place that you didn't know what you were going to do? He said, many times, more than once. He said, well, what did you do to get you past that? He said, I stopped and I called upon the Lord, the God of heaven, for more light and understanding in what I was doing. Listen, Professor Moore said, listen, I was convinced that the telegraph was something that God wanted for all of humanity for communication. I was convinced that this was something of the Lord. And so I looked to him for guidance in all of this. And God was just looking for somebody that would call upon him. Amen. And that he would be able to use for his honor and glory. So he said, many times, and every time that I would stop and pray and ask God for more light, the light would come and I would have more understanding and move forward and continue on with the formation of the telegraph, this communication service that he came up with. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, but the first message ever given on the telegraph was sent by Professor Morse. And here's what he said. What hath God wrought? Amen? What hath God wrought? In other words, God is the one that has invented this great gift, amen, that we have to enhance our form of communication. By the way, I don't think that happened or that takes place today. Every time there's a new breakthrough, we thank everything and everyone but the Lord. But all good gifts, amen, come from our Father of lights, God of heaven, that is looking to bless our lives. And by the way, whenever we come to a place of no understanding and needing more understanding. And I hope we do come to that place where we say, Lord, I need more understanding and more wisdom of how you want to work your will in my life. Lord, you are the most important person in my life. Should he not be? Amen. As a child of God, he should be the most important individual. Let me ask you this. Is it possible for somebody to believe in God, think about this before you answer, to believe in God and not know him? It's possible, isn't it? The Bible says that the devils believe, but they tremble. And by the way, we can look at Felix. He heard the way of salvation, of that way, of the way in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he trembled as well. And by the way, Herod was delighted to hear John the Baptist, but he had him beheaded, didn't he? And by the way, Judas also, he sinned against the Lord and said, I have sinned. He realized that he gave the money back, remember? But then he went out and hung himself. He found no repentance. So it's possible to get to that place. And yet God says, if we are truly seeking the Lord, he says, if you seek me, what's going to happen? You're going to find him. You're going to find him. And so the problem is not in the Lord. The problem is on our part. Are we seeking the Lord? Are we asking him to fulfill his will? Or have we put God in our own mold and our own understanding? And we're saying, well, this is the way that God, in our own little mind, we said, this is the only way God can work. We limit the Lord, don't we? Some people have their ideas, and by the way, that can supersede Scripture, and when we go against the Word of God, we are going against the Lord himself. And so if we believe things that are contrary to the Word of God, we can say, I believe in the Lord all day long, but do we believe in his promises? That's believing in the Lord, right? Do we believe in his Word to work his will into our lives? That's what he's wanting to do. So back up with me here to verse 7. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, we have God's grace. In fact, he's saying we have the same grace that he had. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, not just in the time of Paul and Timothy, but also in our day and age, for all time, to all the saints, he says, in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was specifically writing to the believers at Philippi, but he's also writing to you and I today that we might have the wisdom and understanding of what you and I have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, God wants to do this work that causes us to partake in the same grace that God had given to the Apostle Paul and to Timothy and to all believers. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Notice verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I would dare say there's a good relationship between the Apostle Paul and the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the way, I want you to know this. Paul was not always favorably looked upon. In fact, some said in the Corinthian church, oh, listen, he's got these big, heavy words, but he's just a little man. There's not much to him at all. And so he was not always well received. He had people that had betrayed him and turned on him. But I want you to know that the overall attitude and the overall heart of the child of God is for the betterment of the people of God. God wants us to be the light to one another as well by the grace of God. So how are we to be the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not in our own strength, but God wants to fill us with His grace and His mercy and His love that the Lord flows out of our lives and into the lives of other believers as well as into the life of a lost and dying world. And so God wants us to see His love working in and through our lives, and that's what we ought to be calling upon the Lord. Lord, show me how this love of God works in my life. Again, listen, we can say we believe in the Lord, and yet if we don't expect Him to work in our lives, what kind of faith is that? He said, James tells us, listen, a faith, and I'm going to just say it in a nutshell, a faith that works, works. Amen? And he used the example of Abraham, didn't he? He said, look, you saw what he did. He believed the Lord and he left his country, didn't he? And he followed the Lord, and even though he had his struggles, he believed ultimately in the Lord, and God blessed him with Isaac, didn't he? And that was where the lineage of salvation was going to go throughout the whole Old Testament, through the Jewish people. And ultimately now we're in the day and age where it's called in the Bible the time of the Gentiles. And then God's going to turn back. He's still working with the Jewish people today. Amen. But he has not forgotten them, and he's going to come back for them. Amen. And he's going to open up their hearts and their minds to understand the time of Jacob's trouble, and that's going to be for their salvation as well. So verse 4, he says this, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests, notice this, with joy. So wouldn't you say the Apostle Paul has a heart for the people of God? Amen. Hey, listen, God wants you and I to have a heart for the people of God. He wants us to love one another, and with joy may we make requests one for another. God, listen, what are we asking for now? Give us revival. What does that mean when we say revival? Set our hearts on fire. Lord, here's the thing. You know, maybe we've grown a little bit cold towards our walk with you. Maybe we're not reading the Word of God as we once did. Maybe we're not looking for you as we once did. Maybe we're not telling others about the grace that you've given to us. Maybe we're not being obedient to telling a lost and dying world that you've commissioned us to do, right? Ask yourself, just you between you and the Lord, when was the last time you told somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is not a guilt trip. If we haven't told somebody in a long time, the reason for that is because we've grown distant from the Lord. The nearer we are to the Lord, the more we're going to be about the Master's business, right? If God is in our hearts and at the forefront of our minds and in our hearts and of our lives, we're going to be concerned about what He was concerned about. And by the way, this is a process that God works in our lives. And so God says, as you seek me, listen, when you looked at the Apostle Paul, would you say he had a good relationship with the Lord? And what was he doing? He was busy encouraging believers and telling other people about the way of salvation. And we'll see that here in just a moment as well. Notice this, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. So there is a fellowship in the gospel, right? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, notice this, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, who was that performed the good work? Well, it was God himself, wasn't it? He began by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens up our understanding to say, wow, we call it the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we realize that our sins have separated us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we understand that, then God also shows us that He is the redemption. He is the Redeemer. He is the atonement for our sins. The work that He did on the cross of Calvary pays for all of our sins. How many of our sins? That's so important that we know, Lord, I'm not trusting You to do part of the work. Lord, I'm not trusting You to do most of the work. No, Lord, I'm trusting You to do what? All of the work. Because if I touch that work, I've ruined it. Amen? I've ruined it. And so He's completed it all. And by the way, aren't you glad that it's a gift? It's a gift. And if it's a gift, then we don't pay for it. If it's a gift to us, somebody else has paid the price. And what a price was paid for our eternal life. So He says God is going to perform this work. So fathom this thought. Think about this just for a moment. God is wanting to do a work in us, is He not? Who started the work? Who will finish the work? He'll finish it, won't he? But all we have to do is be a willing participant. We do have to be a will. God is pleased to use human instrumentality. Isn't that amazing? God is wanting to use us. We just have to be in the place in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, You're going to be the doer of any good thing in my life. I don't have the ability to serve the Lord. I don't. Not the way He wants me to serve Him. Here's the way He wants me to serve Him, as He walked in this world. Isn't that amazing? Was the Lord falsely accused? Was He mistreated? And did He still love those that mistreated Him? When they crucified Him, didn't He say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I would say that is unbelievable mercy and grace, is it not? And by the way, some did see some great things. Even the thief on the cross, he got to see, didn't he? And he was redeemed. By the way, if you'll remember, he was railing also on the Lord Jesus Christ when it all got started. But then all of a sudden he realized who He was. And he said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord told him, what? This day, thou will be with me in paradise. What a blessing that is. All right. Look at verse 7. Even as it is meet, that's a help for me, to think this of you all, because I have you where? Paul had a heart for the people of God. By the way, God wants you and I to have a heart for the people of God. How many of the people of God? All? You got to be kidding. You mean to tell me God wants us to have a heart for all of the people of God? You know, we're all different, aren't we? And some people, we can have kind of personality clashes, can't we? You mean to tell me that God wants me to like those who may not like me, or maybe I might have a difficult time with? You mean God wants me to love them? Absolutely. As Christ loves us. Amen? And how does that work? Listen, we cannot genuinely do that in our strength. We need the love of God. He is the one that will bring that to pass, where we have a genuine concern as a child of God for another child of God, for God's best in their life, where we can say, you know what, Lord, I want to lift them up many times, if not every day of the week, that You might bless every one of us. Amen? Isn't that a good, you think that would be a good thing for Northwood Baptist Church to pray one for another and exclude no one? Let me try that again. You think that would be a good idea for Northwood Baptist Church to pray for one another and exclude no one? Are you sure? And do you think that'd be a good thing? Hey, even better yet, do you think that's the will of God? Amen. And how about if we don't do that? Are we missing out on something? So God doesn't want us to miss out on anything. He says, I want you to love one another, because that's how I show and reveal more wisdom and more understanding as we submit to the Lord's leadership. It's God's will, is it not? As we submit to the Lord's will, then God blesses more. We don't limit the Lord. God says, here's what I want you to do. And as you do those things that I've called you to do by faith, I will show you more. Amen? So notice again, and this is important, verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Listen to this. Ye all are partakers of what? My grace. The apostle, we are all partakers as a saved child of God of the same grace that changed the apostle Paul's life. That's important. Listen, when we're this, God is showing us, God is revealing, whether we accept it or not, that's another story. But God is wanting you and I to know that we have the same grace that the apostle Paul had. God, is God a respecter of persons? In other words, does he say, you know, this person I'm going to give grace to? Or did he say, for whosoever will? For whosoever will. So if we will and follow God's will, we will receive all of the blessings that God wants us to have. So this is how we can have confidence in the work of the Lord, because we have been given the same grace as the Apostle Paul, who did great. And by the way, the same grace that every believer was given. And listen, let's think about the Apostle Paul. Was he always a godly man? No. Was he one that persecuted the church? And yet, look what God did in his life. If God can change his life from being a murderer of God's people, can he change ours? How about the Apostle Peter? Did he make some errors? Did he get the Lord wrong? Did he listen when the Lord was telling him, I'm going to go to the cross, and he took him, the Bible says, and said, that shall never be. And what did he say to Peter? Remember, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because you savorest the things that be of men and not of God. And did God change his life around? Yes. And did he use him in a great and mighty way? If he did that for Peter, who's given him this, and we've been given the same grace as Peter and Paul, can he possibly do that for you and I? Yes, he can. He can. All that's required is what? Faith. All that's required is trust in the Lord. All that's required is saying, Lord, I want you to do that in my life. Amen. I want to hear. Listen, can you and I hear from our Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we never call upon the Lord to do work in our lives? Can't happen. Can't happen. Can we serve God the way we think and the way we want and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Can we serve the Lord the way we think and we want if it goes against the word of God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful? Never. It'll never happen. We have to say, Lord, you are right every time. Amen. Amen. And I must follow you every time. And I'm wanting to follow you and to trust you every time, everywhere, in all places, from now until I see you face. You know, God says, that's who I work with. Amen? Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect? Does that mean we're never going to make any mistakes? Absolutely not. But you know what we'll begin to see? We'll begin to understand the spirit and the flesh and the battle that's taking place. But if we're always walking in the flesh and never calling upon God to do his work of the spirit, will we ever see the work of God in his spirit in our lives if we're just concerned about the flesh and our way of thinking? Or we say, Lord, I don't want to just know the Bible. The Pharisees knew the Bible. The Sadducees knew the Bible, they thought, and yet they greatly erred concerning the resurrection, didn't they? And by the way, I don't want to be one that greatly errs. And so God, even this morning, listen to what God is doing this morning. He says, follow me this morning. He says, don't lean to your own understanding. He says, acknowledge God in all of his ways. Amen? And don't make any room for error. Listen, don't get caught up in the flesh. Don't get caught up in trying to please God by what you're doing for him. God wants us to please him, get this, by what he wants to do for us. That's how God wants to please himself. He says, if you'll yield to me, I will work in and through you, and you will be amazed at what I can do that you can't do for me. And listen, and not only amazed, but will be blessed at the great love and mercy and grace of God in us that will be overflowing and into the lives of other people. Look at verse 8 with me. And notice, God's grace fills us with his righteousness. Look at verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all, and listen, you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now again, I just want to remind you something. The Apostle Paul would have never done that. In fact, in his past, he was persecuting these people. But now God has changed him 180 degrees, has he not? He's going in completely the opposite direction. And by the way, I want to remind you of something. The Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, when he was persecuting the church, he did not think he was doing something wrong. He thought he was serving God. Amen? Isn't that something? Listen, sometimes we can think we're serving God and we're not. If we're not doing it in his power and his grace. So the Lord is saying, I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you a revelation. I want to give you understanding if you'll have it. Amen. This is the prescription. And if you'll take it, you will enjoy life like now. You will become dependent upon me. And by the way, that's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to be independent of him. Can we really honor God and be independent of him? Absolutely not. So notice what he says here. He says, for God is my record, verse 8, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That means in the love of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, notice, that your love may abound yet more and more. That your what? Your love. Is the love of God important in our lives? He's saying it. So, and by the way, that it might abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Did you get that? In real knowledge and understanding, and in also how you judge others. How should we judge others? We shouldn't judge them, should we? Not when it comes to fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we should do is pray for them. Because we don't know what's going on in their lives. And by the way, we all have a certain rate of growth. In other words, as we ought to pray one for another that God would open up our hearts, Lord, that you would show us how you perform your work and your will in our own lives. So, Lord, send me more light. I need more light for my life that I might walk with you humbly and experience this great love of yours. Listen, that's really what this world needs, is not just what the world calls love, but they need the love of God itself. Amen? By the way, the truth of the matter is that's what God's people need as well, is more of the love of God. That is the important theme. Lord, show me how you want to love through me. That's what makes the difference. And some having compassion or love making a difference. That's what the scriptures teach us. So look at verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So he's saying that you will be without offense until we see the Lord face to face. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, listen, I don't understand this. People say, oh, you know, the Lord's getting ready to come. He's getting ready to come back, is he not? Amen. All right? And he's going to return. And here's the thing. People say, oh, listen, we've heard that down through history, right? They don't say that. They've been telling us that since the fathers fell asleep. In other words, what they're saying, since my dad has fallen asleep, since my grandfather and my great-grandfather, and that's the truth. They've been preaching that. But how long is life anyway? It's short, isn't it? Do you not remember being 16 and 20? Wasn't that yesterday? And look where we're at today. Amen. And so it's short. Life is short. So regardless whether we see his return or whether we live our lives like that, we're going to be in his presence. Listen, our life is but a vapor. So it's important that we realize what really matters and what's of great value is our relationship with the Lord. And everything else really should be secondary if we have a heart for the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to give up doing the things that you're doing as far as your occupation and things of that nature and your responsibilities. That's not what the Lord wants us. He just doesn't want us to leave him out. Amen. In other words, every day, I would dare say, we ought to have a time that we spend with the Lord. Amen. In prayer and in his word. Every day we ought to be calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord, that I might understand you in my life and how you want to work and what your will is for me. That I might walk as you walk. That I might walk as you would have me to walk. So again, look at verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And that word sincere there means without wax. In other words, there's nothing hidden. What they used to do in the Corinthian economy, they used to make these vases or vases, whatever you want to call them. They were made out of porcelain. And sometimes in the heating process, they would crack. And these vendors would be very transient, so you wouldn't see them again, possibly. And what they would do is if there was a crack in a vessel, they would put wax in there. And if you wanted to test it, you could test it and see, oh, look, fill it up with water, there's no cracks. But then what happens is when you get it home and there gets a little heat to it, the wax melts, and guess what? It springs. You got a cracked pot. Amen? And that's not what you want. We don't want a cracked pot, and we certainly don't want to be a cracked pot. We want to be a vessel to the honor and glory of God with complete sincerity, amen? That we want to be sincere. We don't want to have any wax in our life. We're not trying to cover up the blemishes. We are wanting the truth of God to prevail in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. So how does that happen? Well, notice what he says here. Verse 11, being filled, you know, when you fill something, it's not just halfway, it's filled, right? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Did you really see that? Listen, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, that means I'm going to work real hard and I'm going to be a good person. No. How does that happen? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, he says, which are by who? They're by him. So whatever we do, is God going to receive that? No. It's what God will do in us and through us. So it's going to be us in a sense, but it's going to be him providing all of that. Listen, you and I do not have the ability to love as Jesus loved. We will pick and choose. But God wants us to love. How does God want us to love? As we love or as he loves? How does he want us to forgive? Oh, as he's forgiven us. Isn't that amazing? So guess what? If we don't forgive as he's forgiven us, are we walking upright with the Lord? Really? Are you sure? You mean I can't say, well, listen, I like this person. I'll forgive them. This person, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to forgive them. And I'm right with the Lord? Can that possibly be? No, God says, I want you to walk. Listen. We'll only fool one person to walk that way. And that will be ourselves. What must we do? Listen, we must say, I am wrong and you are right, God. If I am walking contrary to your way, then I'm the one that's wrong. See, if God says something different than what I think, who's right and who's wrong? If God says something contrary to the way that I'm thinking, I'm wrong. I'm the one that's wrong. So he says again, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Listen, did you see that? God just gave us the recipe of what brings glory and praise of God, and that is the righteous fruits which are by Jesus Christ. If they're by anybody else, they're not to the praise of God. I didn't say that. I didn't make it up. Don't shoot the messenger. Amen. I'm just sharing the message. We will stand upright or not according to the word of God. Look at verse 12. But I would ye should understand. Isn't that good? God wants us to understand this. And by the way, they're brethren. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And by the way, Paul went through a lot. And this is the righteousness of God. So the way of the cross is suffering. And listen, the way of the cross, listen to this, is death to self. The way of the cross is you allow yourself to suffer and death to self. That means we mind our own business. Because we have enough to contend with before the Lord that we might stand right. When we become judges of other people, you are sitting in God's seat. And I don't think he takes kindly when we are sitting in the Lord's seat, do you? Lord, you don't know how to do it. Get off the chair. I'll take over from here. That's blasphemous, isn't it? And yet, listen, we have done that. Let me try that again. We have done that. We have judged other people. And what we need to do is we need to say, you know what, Lord? I was not right in that. Or you can just say, not going to do it. And then you will stand before the Lord like that. And God will say, I sent you that crazy preacher to tell you the truth that you might walk upright before me. That you might seek me with a whole heart and a genuine love that I have for you. So look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He's witnessing of the grace of God even when he was in palaces. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear because they witness the grace of God in his life. Listen, when we walk upright before the Lord, we will encourage the faith of other people to walk upright before the Lord. Listen to this. Look what he says here in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife for the wrong motive, the wrong reason. Envy. That's because they want something that they don't have. They see in somebody else that they think they should have. I don't know, but envy is not a good thing. So some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notice verse 18. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Isn't that amazing? You know what Paul is saying? It doesn't matter to me. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It doesn't matter how I am treated. Some are trying to preach in a certain way to try to hurt me. It doesn't bother me a bit. In fact, you know what? Paul's heart probably goes out for them. Amen? That they would understand the truth and walk upright. Look at verse 19. And this is important now. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He's not talking about eternal life. But he's talking about how God is working his salvation in our lives, in his life. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, listen to this, and the supply of what? Of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. That is a triune God. Isn't that amazing? That is the work of the Spirit of God. Hold your place right here. And we might just finish up right here. And let me show you something here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Will you go over there with me? Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Luke 11 verse 1. Here's what it says. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, Jesus had a certain place to pray. Do you think if we're disciples, that means we're followers, aren't it? Doesn't it? Amen. That means we're learners after the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had a certain place to pray, should you and I have a certain place to pray? Amen. All right? And by the way, the disciples waited for him to be finished. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, they waited for him to cease, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. They said, we want to learn, we want to know. And I'm not going to go through the Lord's Prayer, but I just want you to follow this idea here. We're going to look here a little bit more in chapter 11 here of the book of Luke, and we'll finish up in here. But he's teaching them. They're saying to him, here's what they're saying, Lord, show us how to do it. Isn't that what they're saying? And by the way, is God pleased when we ask him, Lord, show us how to walk? Yes. Lord, show us how to live. Yes. How are you to be honored and glorified? Show me, Lord, how to walk that way. By the way, these people knew the Lord better than anybody. They walked with him for some 3.5 years. They saw him very close and up front, didn't they? All right. Now, here's what I want you to see, and we're going to be finished here. Go with me to verse 11, Luke 11, 11. This is a good verse here. Luke 11, 11, and notice what he says here. The Lord's speaking, right? And here's what he says. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? What is bread? Is it not the basic staple for sustenance? Is it not how often did the Lord say we ought to ask for bread? Daily. Give us this day our bread, right? Our daily bread. So it's important for sustenance, is it not? And he's giving us the analogy of a father and a son. Do you know what that means? The son is dependent upon, especially a small child, is dependent upon the father for food. If the father doesn't give food, there's no food. Amen? And what happens is the health will decline, won't it? If there's no food. All right, so again, look at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, that's still food, isn't it? Yes. This is important. the analogy the Lord is using here is food for sustenance of life. Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? That's an extreme. Will he give him something harmful? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now keep this thought in mind. What the Lord is talking about is what is needed for physical life. But the Lord is revealing here also what you and I need for spiritual life. Look at verse 13. If ye then being evil, sinners, and wicked too, selfish, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, you know what that means? Every parent in their right mind, I know there are people that are not in their right mind, but people that are in their right mind, they care for their children. And won't they provide for their children? They'll go to any length that is necessary. They'll work whatever they've got to do to make sure food is on the table. Amen? Amen? All right? So listen to this. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, listen to this. How much sustenance, life for life, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? Because that's sustenance for spiritual life. Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So let me ask you this question. How often do you ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit? You need it for spiritual life. You need it daily. You need it daily. Now you can argue with me, and I won't argue with you. It's your choice. Nah, not going to ask God for that. Not important. Do you think you'll have the insight to walk as God would have us walk? Do you think the righteousness of God will work out in our lives without that? God intended the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, to be our helper. We would be neglecting the help of God. We would be stiff-arming the Lord and saying, I don't need that. Now, that's, this morning, this is not said to make us feel bad, but to make us aware. I need to ask the Lord. I want to understand God. I want to know the love of God. I want to be able for God to do what I cannot do in my life. Do you want that? I want to see the Lord do his will in my life that I cannot do. So we cannot expect that if we're not asking the Lord for the Holy Spirit daily. He used the analogy of food for a child. And he's saying, how much more? Same thought. Will God the Father not give us the Holy Spirit that we need for the life, the spiritual life that will be enhanced, amen, and that will thrive and grow in the love of God? And that is the only way that Christ can be magnified. That is the only way that you and I will ever say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We will never be able to do anything God has asked us to do without the Lord. Is that the truth? Were you able to get saved without the Lord? You can't live without him either, can you? I mean, we have an existence, but if we're not calling upon him, we're missing the greatest blessing a child of God can have, and that is food from the Father's table that gives spiritual life, that changes our life, and shines the light of God into our lives, to our family, to our church family, and ultimately to the world. So this morning, the Lord says, call on me. And I'll answer and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If you'll ask, amen, if you'll seek, we'll find. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness, Lord, to each and every one of us. Lord, may you open up our hearts and minds to receive the truth, Lord, and to call upon you that we might practice what you've directed us to do, Lord, that we might experience you, and Lord, that you might reveal more of yourself to us in a powerful, life-changing way, that you might be honored and glorified, and our lives be the witnesses you've called us to be. Lord, if there's one or more than one that may not have the assurance of salvation, may you speak to their hearts as only you can. And Lord, I would be glad to show them from your word what is needed, Lord, in understanding to receive you the Savior, Lord, as a Savior in their lives. And Lord, if we are saved, may you speak to our hearts that we might seek you and call upon you like never before. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.